And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of James, chapter 3. And if you are able to stand for the reading of the word, let's do that. If you walked into church tonight and wondered if you were left behind, I looked over and saw Sister Eileen Manley and I said, "Thank the Lord, we're all still here. Praise God." A lot of folks at Bratfest tonight working and raising money for ministry. A lot of folks up at the campgrounds with Pastor working or relaxing or doing whatever they're doing up there. Amen. But God has something for us tonight. Amen. 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 James chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." And then I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And then there's just this first part, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." The author and finisher of our faith. Just going to speak a word tonight with the title, "The Finisher of Our Faith." Amen. Let's put our Bibles down and let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. We thank you so much, Lord, so you're so good, Lord. I feel your presence in this place, God. I feel encouragement and strength, God. And I feel, Lord Jesus, God, that you want to do something great in this place, God. I pray you minister to our hearts, God, through your word. Let it not come back void. That's a promise, God. And we're believing, God, that there's going to be fruit, Lord Jesus, from your word tonight, God. Fruit in our hearts and our spirits and our minds, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, you know, God, who you need to work with. And Lord, you want to touch tonight, and I pray do a work, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit, God, your Holy Ghost, move in our hearts, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, "In Jesus' name." In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you have a tendency to come to church and say, "Well, the message is not for me," well, your odds just went down quite a bit. And so just don't discount what the Lord has tonight. Amen? Amen. You got a 1 in 75 chance that the Lord got this message just for you versus a 1 in 500. So, amen. The Lord wants to speak to our hearts. I believe that. I believe that. Amen. A week ago on Sunday, 12 3-year-old thoroughbreds got settled into the starting gate at the 144th running of the Preakness horse race. In the number 9 pole position was a horse named Bot Express with its Hall of Fame jockey John Velasquez on top. Just as the gate was about to open for the 1.25-mile race, Bot Express appeared to buck slightly, and when the gate opened, Velasquez lost his balance and was thrown from the horse. As the 11 other horses thundered down the track, Bot Express took after them. So here it is, a 3-year-old thoroughbred weighing around 1,000 pounds on average with the ability to hit upwards of 40 miles an hour, unencumbered by his jockey, freed from the limitations and restrictions of someone to guide him, push him, encourage him. One would think that Bot Express would fly around the track, but that's not necessarily what happened. He ran the entire race. He even passed a few horses that had jockeys on them. I don't know if anyone saw the clips. But when the race ended, he kept right on going. Ran another lap and was on his third lap. And during races like these, they have former race jockeys or folks who are good on horses. And they're stationed on the outside of the track. It's something I learned this week. With their horses, and they're called outriders. And their job is to take action to corral a horse in this type of rare situation, or if there's an injury or the jockey falls, it's kind of just basically to rush in an emergency, get the horse and corral him or her and or the jockey help, whatever the situation may be. And after another lap around the track, finally 47-year-old outrider named Kay Marie Kreidel chased Bot Express down, grabbed his reins, and the drama was over. An interesting fact about jockeys. If you did not know, they are typically very short, short people. Knops are at Bratfest, so I will roast them tonight. They could probably be a family of jockeys. I love the Knops. Kim said she was going to watch this later, so this is going to be extra fun. Hi, Kim. Thank you for watching this and having mercy on me and loving me anyways. But they're super short, but I assumed because it was someone who was shorter was more conducive to racing a horse for some reason. Well, it actually has to do with the weight limit. There is a weight limit of 126 pounds. I don't know about you. I don't know a whole lot of 6'2", 6'3", folks who weigh under 126 pounds. Amen. I will not be jockeying anytime soon. Help me, Lord. Brother Claude, I heard that. Amen. So we learn from this race that a 1,000-pound horse guided by a 100-pound jockey can reach its potential, can be pushed farther and faster than a horse without a jockey. The horse still has its natural strength, the power, and the speed, but without a jockey, it'll never have the guidance to win a race like the Preakness or the Kentucky Derby or Belmont Stakes, which is coming up in a couple weeks. I'm not a horse guy, so some of you are probably like, yeah, we already knew this, but little tidbits of fact you'll find out through this message. Scripture says that we read to begin, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we can turn their whole body. It also talks about ships. So similarly, without a rudder, a large boat may be able to float, carry cargo and people, even go once the engines kick in. It will start to go. But unless the destination is 50 feet away in a straight line, that boat will never reach its potential of going long distances across oceans and winding around, you know, rivers and streams getting where it needs to be without a small, tiny guidance system called a rudder. Though a boat is large, may face winds and rains, a small rudder will guide that boat where it's supposed to go. Psalms 147, verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, He does not delight in the strength of the horse, He being God. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. So applying this thought to our lives this evening, God is our author. If you didn't know that, God is our author, author of our lives. Genesis 1 tells us how we are created in His own image and in His likeness. You were carefully thought of. Psalm 139 talks about how before we were even in our mother's womb, God knew and God started to shape and created us exactly how we are, each and every one of us individually. Ephesians 2:10 puts it like this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And I think about Pastor Seidel's message a few weeks ago with all his handcrafted mugs, the pottery that he collects. And just think about that, just the specific handcrafted workmanship. You just get that image, the mental picture of he's specifically created. It's not like an assembly line, like, psh, 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 psh. Thank God there's only one Phil Demas in this world, you know? And, you know, thank you, Brother Simon. It'd be like organization, organization, organization. Detail, detail, detail. We need some free spirits and some orange. Is that the color, Brittany? Orange? Yeah. Brittany's an orange. Help us, Lord. Thankfully, there's only one Brittany Waters in this world. Amen? And we get to work together and have a lot of fun. I don't know. But God is the author of our lives. He created us for such good things and good works to be great in this world. There is a place for each and every one of us, a purpose, a plan that God had. David had an understanding of God's beautifully creative work in his own life. He wrote Psalm 139, and one of the verses, verse 14, says, I praise God because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Not just God made me. That's amazing in and of itself. But no, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. As individuals who are created in the image and likeness of God, we have amazing potential. However, the giftings that God have given to each of us will never see their potential unfold in this life without his guiding hand. We may have a lot of innate ability, talent, personality plus. You might have the right background, so to speak, according to this world. But the potential impact on this life will be muted without God's guidance in our lives. Left to ourselves, our lives will eventually be misguided. And that raw, beautiful creation that was authored will go to waste. You think about some of the worst dictators in human history. They were brilliant men, but misguided. They went wrong. Some of them were amazing orators, you know. I mean, you can't have Hitler and what happened in the Holocaust happen without, it didn't just take one man saying, here's my ideas, we're going to do this. No, he convinced a whole lot of people with his oratory skills and his organization, I mean, for evil, yes. But he was a brilliant man. Well, what if Hitler was guided by the Lord? What could have he done? You think about some of that. Of the evilest people. They're typically brilliant, but just misguided, led astray. The fact of the matter is that it's very easy for a 1,000-pound horse to buck a 100-pound jockey off its back. And just the same, it's easy for us to just buck the Lord's guidance right out of our lives. Nope, God, I don't want you speaking into that area of my life. Not going to listen to it. I'm just going to shut that away. Going to compartmentalize that area and just lock it up. I don't want your input in that area, God. I know best. We think we know best. We shut him out. So easy to do. We don't allow him to continue the work in our lives. Yeah, he's the author, but we don't let him to continue to write our story and ultimately finish, be the finisher of our faith. We say, yeah, thanks, God. I got it from here, and we lock him out. We buck them off, so to speak. But one quick buck is typically not the way we remove God from our lives. It's more like my first experience with a horse, riding a horse. I lived in Europe, and as a teenager up until after my sophomore year, came back to the States. But my dad always tried to get us experiences in the world. And at the time, it's like, whatever, this is all I know. Nowadays, it's pretty cool. But one day we were at, it was European conference. It's kind of like our general conference or our family camp that's coming up, but it's for all of Europe, missionaries and the saints and the different churches. And he took me and my brother and a couple other missionary kids, this was in the Netherlands, out in the middle of nowhere. I don't know how he found this place, but it was a place that you could pay to ride horses. I've never ridden a horse in my life. I was probably about 10 years old. And my dad, although is a very big linguist, he's not a big Dutch guy. So who knows what the guy was actually saying, if my dad understood. But we paid money. And he goes in the barn and brings out the first horse. And it is going nuts. Like bucking. And I'm a 10-year-old boy and I'm like, and he looks at me like, basically, come on. And I'm like, I'm going to die. I've repented lately. I'm 10 years old. you know, the rapture was real in that. You know, in a 10-year-old, you know, raised in the church, you're thinking about, you walk into something like this, and you're like, oh, no, the rapture happened. You know. And so I did get on that horse. And immediately, I got on the horse, and the guy let go, and the horse took off. And I mean, literally, like, you know, now granted, as a 10-year-old, houses are huge, and things are, you know, and it was the fastest thing ever, and it probably wasn't that fast, but as a 10-year-old boy, it was like the Preakness. Thank God, they had like a riding corral, and the gate was open, and then there was just open field. And thank God this horse had enough sense or just habit that he ran into the gated corral. And like, it's like 100 yards, 200 yards from the barn. And it's just like, psh, and so I'm out there and this horse is going round and round like, and I'm like, ah! And like, I'm going, ah! And I find myself starting to get like, for, and again, I've never ridden a horse. My feet aren't in the stirrups, you know. I'm just, and I start to slide. I don't know if I was holding on the reins or what I was holding on to or just, help me, God. But I got to about, I don't know what angle it is, not 90, but maybe like 45. And I realized, like, if I keep going, I'm going to be under the horse. And then I will probably drop and he'll crush me. And so I kind of just was like, like, I didn't really jump because I had nothing to, like, jump, like, push off of. And it was kind of more of like a fall off, jump off. And then I'm laying on the ground and I'm just like, thankfully he didn't come around and trample me. I think by then they had come running out, the farmer, and he catches the horse. That was his first priority, didn't care about me. And then he's like, looks at me like, come on. And I'm like, no. We're not doing that again. And the other horse he had didn't move. He kept having to wait. So he had, anyways. So I never rode a horse again until much later. But that was my first experience, and it was a natural, slow falling off the horse. That's how it usually happens in our lives for those who have had initial experiences with the Lord and are serving the Lord. It's not like, I don't want you, God. Let me kick you to the curb. Cold turkey, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. No, it's a subtle. You kind of just, I don't like that. I don't like that. And God's kind of like, okay, I'm getting the sense this individual doesn't want me in their life. I'm just going to gently drop off, let them run their own race. He'll not force himself on our lives. So he lets go, allows us to do our thing. Oftentimes, we may not even know that he's no longer leading and guiding us. Brian spoke a little bit to this point on Wednesday evening service. So back to the story of the Preakness. I mentioned the outrider who eventually caught Bot Express. And here's what a news article from the Baltimore Sun paper said. Kreidel, who raced professionally from age 19 through 35, said she was hoping to prevent an accident with the potential of a tragic ending. Kreidel said, when a horse races without its rider, and this is a direct quote from her, it's kind of like a light switch turns off, and they don't think about anything but running free and wild. When we don't allow God to guide our lives, there is a danger to ourselves. It's like a light switch goes off. We don't even think anything, and we naturally go into flesh mode. Naturally go into our own thinking. And again, we may be still running around the track thinking, yeah, we're cool. We're good. We're doing great things. Look how fast I am. Look how great of a work I'm doing. Yet the light switch off and we're running all free and wild on our own selves. Reminds me of another horse story I have. This was last summer. We were driving. I ministered in New York, upstate New York. So we took a couple weeks and a week, I think, went up to Niagara Falls. Fiona never seen that, and went there. And so we're driving across upstate New York, across the top, coming down. Yep. And that is horse country. There's a lot of horses. The thoroughbreds, there's a lot of racing, breeding that goes on up there. And so I Googled the address of the, it was a youth conference, and it was another backwoods place, just not in the Netherlands. It was in upstate New York. And so we're winding around these small little towns, and then just, it was beautiful, gorgeous. You never been there? Go there sometime just to drive. It's beautiful. And saw a lot of horses and all this stuff. And we're driving, came into this quote-unquote town, a few houses or whatever. Thankfully, they had a speed limit sign. And so I'm like, all right, I'll be a rule follower. I'll go about 35. And so I'm going, and out of the right, I see a horse just like, coming toward the road. And, you know, in your mind, my experiences with horses, they are either you know, someone's riding them. Or if they're in the field, we see some horses on the way here from Marshall, and they're in a gated field. And so everything in your mind says, we're cool. It's just running free. This is so pretty and stuff. And then I see the rain just trailing behind it, and I'm like, okay, that's weird. Wonder where the guy is or gal who lost this horse. And it's bolting in. But again, in my mind, I'm thinking, we're cool. We're great. And it wasn't cool because all of a sudden it just broom, jumped on the road and like it was like and like took off. I mean, literally probably 10 feet in front of us. You know, your heart stops when a deer jumps out, but you know that deer jump out on the road. And so even though it can, this is a horse, 1,000-pound horse. Horses don't jump in the middle of the road, but this one did and almost killed us. But the fact of the matter is he could have hurt himself. And that's what happens is when we don't allow God to guide our lives, you could have a danger to yourself. Again, a light switch turning off. We don't think about anything but running free and wild. We're not going to know exactly what we should or should not do. We may get hit as we cross the road of life. We can think we're doing right, but it just may be misguided thought. Consider the Tower of Babel. We never read the story. I'm not going to go all into it, but Genesis 11, first few scriptures. But basically, there's only one language in the world at the time. And the people said, hey, we're going to put our minds to this. We're all unified. We speak the same language. And so let's build a city, and then let's build a tower to the heavens. And God didn't look at the folks and say, good luck, you're not going to get that. You know, not even going to worry about these guys. Tower to the heavens. Huh. And no, he knew the power of man. He was their author. And 11:6 says, the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. These people are so united. They've got a purpose, and they have the skill and ability. They're figuring this out. They're going to accomplish this, so I am going to have to come down and save them from themselves because they have this misguided, like, we're going to reach the heavens. We're, you know, who knows if they're thinking we're going to be like God, and who knows where the thought process would have gone down. But God stepped in and intervened, and then some guy started talking German, and they're like, whoa. Krakenwagen, you know, that's ambulance if you didn't know. And they're like, that's a weird guy. I don't know what you just said. And they dispersed and the project went uncompleted and God had to step in. So we can be a danger to ourselves. But in the news article about the Preakness, it said at one point, Bot Express was running back toward the finish line. So he did laps in the same direction. Then the gal, this K. Marie, caught up to Bot Express, and it turned around and bolted. It is pretty incredible footage how fast it took right off, going backwards, like a car going the wrong way, and against the flow of traffic. And so the outrider said, our job is when that happens, we're out there to catch the horse, because a loose horse can cause other loose horses and cause accidents. So when I got him, I had to weave in between, because that horse could have crashed into other horses and could have run someone over, going full speed. And it's pretty incredible the job she did, just at full speed, just grabbing on it. Check out the YouTube. It is pretty cool. But if we don't let God be the finisher of our faith, we buck him off or let him slide out of our lives, others will be impacted. I think that's the hardest thing as a youth pastor that I had to watch, is sometimes families made decisions, parents made decisions. They had a new revelation. They've been hurt, or, you know, the church has done this or done that, and it's not this, it's not that, and they decided to walk out, say, you know what, God, I'm out of here. And to see kid after kid, the kids have no choice but to go with their parent. And that basically, kid is, I don't think I've ever seen one come back from that and say, you know what, I'm going to choose to live for God now that I'm an adult. You know, and it's a heartbreaking situation because it's the impact on the kids. And so your choices, our choices, have impact. As a parent, I've got to make sure I get this right because my son's soul is on the line. That's how I look at it. My son's soul is on the line. So help me, God. There's a danger to ourselves, but there's a danger to others. But oh my, what God can do as the finisher of our faith. And I just want to read scripture for the rest of this few minutes here. What if we would allow God to guide us, to lead us, to direct us? Proverbs 20:25, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? Psalms 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. I got my eye on you. How comforting, how reassuring, how emboldening that is, that verse is. He's willing and able to guide us, to advise us, to watch over us. We just have to trust in him and let him lead our lives. Isaiah 30:21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, he's going to speak to us. He's going to guide us. He's going to direct us. Psalms 31, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. He's going to be a rock to us, a fortress to us. Psalms 5:11 says, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. He'll be our defense. He'll be our rock. He'll be our fortress. Psalms 18:1-3, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I ever be saved from my enemies. You know what? This is David saying, you know what? God is my strength. He's whom I trust. He's my shield. He's going to save me from those who would want to destroy me. Later in that chapter, he says, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. He's going to be a rock, our fortress, our defense, if we allow him to lead us and guide us in our lives. Psalms 23:1-3, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He says, you know what, you need a timeout. And sometimes that means, okay, you're pushing yourself too much. You need to get sick because you need to lie down in green pastures and stop stressing out so much about life, about work, about all this stuff. So I'm going to add some sickness. And I believe that it has happened to me where it's just like, okay, I'm pushing myself too much. And God's like, yep, time to get sick. And it's probably just my body breaking down. But he makes us lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters, not troubled waters, not rapids, stage 5 or whatever the crazy stuff is. No, still waters, that glass in the early morning when you come out of Marshall going towards some prairie that I don't even know the lake right there. And it's just like glass. It's just like, still waters. He restores my soul. He brings restoration. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why? Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. He knows you. You allow him to move in his life and lead you and guide you. He knows all about you anyways, but he that intimacy of relationship with Jesus Christ comes so amazing. John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. We won't be misguided. We can bank on the scripture and the Lord. I remember as a kid, I woke up one night, I had a dream about heaven, and I was raised in the church, and a huge fear came over me, like incredible fear about heaven. And I remember talking to my mom, like, how do we know that we're going to heaven? How do we know? And, you know, I was probably 13, 14, and her words didn't really comfort me, but they placated me, because it didn't hit me till I was older and realized she was saying, well, everything that we teach, everything that we know is in the Word of God. And you can bank on it. You're not going to be misguided. We worry, oh man, God, I don't want to be deceived. And I pray that God, I do not want to be deceived, because you won't know it when you're deceived. I want to have a right mind. I pray that. However, if we're focused in the Word, If we're letting God's Spirit, we don't have to fear about being misguided. God will lead us. If we're submitted to our leadership, our pastor, that's why a pastor is important in our lives. Why? Because sometimes we get in our minds, oh, we know. We know the Scripture. Well, maybe we're not rightly dividing the Scripture. Maybe we're just reading and applying it in what we think, but our pastor, our elders, our leaders, our teachers, they're the ones who say, hey, this is what it means. This is how, and revelation comes to us through the Scripture. We won't be misguided. We don't have to fear. Amen. We'll be satisfied. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That doesn't sound like a life that is like, woe is me, I have to serve the Lord. No, it's He takes care of us. And He's going to satisfy you. You know, sometimes we say, well, I'm limited because I can't go XYZ in the company or the business, or, you know, and some businesses that you have to use ethics that are not ethics, the lack of ethics, let's say. And to advance, you've got to do certain things and take certain actions that the Bible would speak against. And so we may think like, I can't advance with God holding me back. He's on my back. Holding the reins and say, no, don't go there, but I got so much ability, I'm just going to go out on my own. No. No, we find satisfaction in the Lord. Okay, yeah, you may not be CEO, because you know what, CEO, you may never be able to come to church because you're always on the call. And you never may, there might be a CEO that can be at church. I know there are CEOs in the church, but you know what, the man, sometimes we say, well, I'm going to own my own business. Well, a pastor or bishop always talked about, hey, people was like, I want to start my business, and they use godly principles, and God blesses and blesses and blesses, and it becomes so all-consuming that they stop coming to church. The blessings just drive them out, because God blesses because they're given, and then it's like they're not coming. And so instead of saying, you know what, there's a level of satisfaction God will give us. You know what, God, I'm satisfied, and God may lead you to be the CEO and be used in that position of God. But man, when it comes into a demanding thing like that, we got to be ever so careful, ever so mindful, ever so, God, you're on my back in this. You're leading me, God, in all of this. I have to have your leading and guiding. We'll be strengthened. Psalms 37:23-24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's ordering my steps. Song tonight. Amen. And he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. When God is leading and guiding us, when he is the author and we're allowing him to be the writer and the eventual finisher of our faith, you know what? When we fail, when we mess up, when we make a mistake, he's there to uphold us, to lift us up and give us mercy. Psalm 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Psalm 138:8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. Again, Ephesians 2:10. I want to read this again. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's created for us for good works, for great things. We have unlimited potential in the Lord. And John 14:12-14, this is Jesus speaking, says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If we allow the Lord to lead our lives, to guide our lives, there's so many promises, there's so much assurance, there's so much safety. There's so much, you don't hear, oh, it's going to be a dangerous time and it's going to be scary. No, yeah, you know, the winds may blow, but the rudder is there. And despite the winds, what did the scripture say in the beginning? It said, despite the winds and the storm, the rudder's there to lead and guide, and we're not going to get blown off course. We can trust in him. You know, there are challenges, because sometimes where God is leading or guiding us is not a place where we want to go. In our flesh, and our flesh doesn't want to go there. But we need to give the reins of our lives over to God. Trust him that he knows what's best for our lives. Sometimes it's waiting. Sang that song tonight, wait on the Lord. He's ordering our steps. And you know what? Sometimes that means waiting. That's hard. It's hard to wait. I don't know about you. It's hard to wait. You know, thank God for a microwave. Sometimes we're like, man, it's still cold. It's hard to wait. We're an impatient people. But with God, that might be the struggle that you have, that you just have to wait. God is like, just wait on me. I've got the right timing. I've got the right plan in place. Don't jump yet. Don't jump. Don't get impatient and jump for a job or jump for a relationship or jump for this or that, because God may have that exact perfect one for your life. But you just got to wait on him and trust in him. Keep him in the reins. If the musicians can come, if you stand with me. Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in me, amen. Run those aisles, Braxton. That's the Lord. Rob's like, no, it's not. being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We just got to let him. We got to let him. We can't buck him out of our lives. Can't turn off him in an area of our lives. You know, maybe there is a specific area that we have turned him off. And that's what's limiting us. We're not in sin. We're not struggling, let's say. We're doing well for the Lord. We're involved. We're reaching out. We're being a Christ-like to folks around us. But there's an area of our life that we've bucked God off. Said, you're not going there. You're not touching that emotional hurt, pain, or scar, or correction that we need. But that may be the very thing that you need, that we need, for us to be propelled to the greater. Going from just the average races to Preakness race quality. Because God has given us the strength, the speed, the power to run a high-level race, each and every one of us. You may say, well, no, I've only got one talent. You know what? But that talent, you know, some people limit themselves because of the number of, the Bible talks about the one talent and the five talents and or the two and the five and the ten or whatever it was, one, two, and five. And some of us say, oh, well, we're that lowest, so, you know, we've only got, you know, this to give. We can't give a lot in finances, and our time is, we have to work two jobs, so we don't have a lot of time. But, you know, the only really ability I have is I'm a friendly face, and I like to talk to people. That's not really, my goodness, that one talent God could use amazingly if we would let him use us and guide us. Because some folks, you don't want them talking to guests. You know, I would, you know, because it's either they'll get into some discussion or it's like, you know, some people are just very naturally gifted that way. And don't limit just because you say, oh, well, they're the five talent, they're going to do all. No, use that one talent. And you may be surprised. God unlocks. Oh, here's another one that you didn't even think about. Here's something else I want you to do. And oh, because why? Because you let him in. You let him take the reins. You let him guide you and lead you and prosper you and work through you and use you for the kingdom of the Lord. Amen. If you've never experienced God, if you've never had a beginning chapter in your life, if the Lord's never written a chapter of your life, he's not the author yet. Yeah, he created you. He loves you. He cares for you. He has great things for you, but he says the author of our faith. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you don't have a relationship with God, start that. Let him write that first line, that first chapter. Let it begin tonight. If you've taken the pen, I remember Dan Powell preached a message about taking the pen away from God who's writing our stories. If you've taken that pen, if you've taken the reins, so to speak, however analogy you wanted to, and you're doing it yourself now, give them back to God. If it's just one area, give it back to God. If it's your whole life, give it back to God. If over time you are honest with yourself and God's laying back in the dirt pile in the Netherlands while you're running around the track wild and free, Why don't you stop and say, okay, God, get back on. Because I'm going bonkers, bouncing off the guardrails because I have no one to lead me and guide me. And I'm going to damage myself. I'm going to damage others. Let him take the reins back. As we begin to sing tonight, I encourage you to come forward. We have that tradition here at Calvary Gospel Church that people gather up front. We encourage you, everybody, to come to the front. Talk to the Lord. Pray to him before you leave tonight. Let him write that next chapter. Let him write the first chapter of your life. Give those reins back to God. Don't withhold anything from God tonight. Don't withhold your dreams. Don't withhold your abilities. Don't withhold your job. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just the spiritual things I need to give. No, give him everything. Give him your job. Give him your relationship. Give him your house. Give him your apartment. Give him your car. Give him that depression, the emotional need, the physical need, the scar that is years gone by. Give him that tonight. Give him the reins of your life, of those areas. We don't want to withhold anything, God. We want to give you everything, Jesus.